Good evening. It is a pleasure to be back. Glad to be with you tonight. And to those I can't see who are listening online, welcome. If you have a Bible, will you turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1? And last Sunday evening when I was here, there was a lot of chatter about prayer. And some of you were excited to talk about prayer. And tonight I want to take you to an example of prayer, a glorious example of prayer found in Colossians chapter 1. I'm going to begin by reading the first number of verses. Would you follow along as I read verses 1 to 14? And last week I preached from my wife's Bible, and this week I'm preaching from my own. So we've made progress. Reading from the Word of God, Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 to 14. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you just as in all the world also, it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. And he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, and joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So my steps that I want to take tonight are threefold. I want you to understand who is the one who is praying. We're going to look at the context of the prayer. I want to know who is praying. Why do I want to know who's praying? I want to know if he's someone that I should emulate in my prayers. Number two, I want to know who he's praying for. Because I want to answer the question, is the person or the persons that he's praying for, are they similar to who I am? And is he therefore then praying for me? Number three, I want to look at the content of the prayer. And I want you to think as we move through the Word of God tonight, how it is that you pray. We all pray differently. The things that are on our hearts are all different. But I want to take this particular passage from the Word of God tonight, and I want you to hold it up as a lens to look at how you pray. Let's learn together. I'm going to pray, as we should always do before we handle the Word of God. Let's do that now. Father, thank you for your truth. We declare in your presence and in the presence of these people and the presence of the people who are listening online, that unless the Holy Spirit speaks tonight, nothing supernatural will be accomplished. I pray this, that you would anoint my lips, that your truth would be spoken in clarity. I pray this, Lord, as we think about how I pray, is there something that you would have me see in the Word of God tonight that would change how I pray? Thank you that the truths that we're going to see tonight, although written thousands of years ago, are still applicable tonight. We've already been reminded of how you're answering prayer in this place, in the life, the young life of Eloise. And Lord, we desire to honor you with our prayers. And so I pray that your word would shine forth now according to your spirit by your power. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. So who is the prayer? We'll move to the first slide there so that you can see. Verse number one tells us that Colossians is written by two people. Double authorship. Paul and Timothy are the writers. Paul identifies himself in verse number one. Notice what he says, that he's an apostle of Jesus Christ, commissioned by the Lord himself with a particular mandate to the Gentiles, and Paul holds that up before the people of God as an example. If you were to move, and I would encourage you to do this, look at chapter 2, verse 1, and we'll find something very interesting in that verse, where Paul writes this, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf, and for those who are at Laodicea, and for all those who have not personally seen my face." And as we think about prayer, what we learn in that verse is that Paul has never met these people face to face, and yet he feels a burden to pray for these people. We'll learn later in Colossians that a man by the name of Tychicus is the letter carrier. He is the one who carries the letter from Paul to the church at Colossae. Chapter 4, verse 10 indicates to us that Paul is in prison. He is in prison in Rome, where he is under arrest for the gospel, and he is suffering for his obedience to the work of God. We also know from this letter that he has other prisoners there with him, and very interestingly, he is allowed guests to come and go as they minister to Paul and as he ministers to them. So let me ask you this as we begin. Is the prayer, the one who is praying here, by show of hands, is he someone that we should imitate with regards to prayer? Hands up if you think that the writer is one that we should imitate in prayer. Good, we're on the same page. Thank you for your hands. And for those who can't see online, I trust that you are raising your hand as well, okay? So Paul, a man that we should imitate with regards to prayer. Now, who is he praying for? Who is the recipient of the prayer? We'll go to the next slide and look at, and here I want you to see carefully who he's praying for. Verse number 2 of chapter 1. Paul says that the letter is addressed to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae. We've already seen that he's never met them face to face, but in this verse, he describes them as believers. Very important to see this. He's praying for believers. Verse number 7 says that a man by the name of Epaphras is the one who brought the gospel to Colossae. They have received truth from the lips of Epaphras. They have entered into Christ in faith, and they are the people of God. In chapter 4, verse 13, turn there for a moment. Paul says this of the man Epaphras. He says, "For I testify for him," that's Epaphras, "that he has a deep concern for you and for those who are at Laodicea and Hierapolis." And so Paul shares a burden with Epaphras, not just for Colossae, but for two other cities, Laodicea and Hierapolis. Put the next slide up so we can see a map. We need to see how they're related. And you'll notice that in Norwich language, they're neighbors. They're not separated by a great distance, but three specific cities, not only geographically related, but now connected through the gospel. Put it into the context of today. Laodicea is the financial capital of the area, as well as the health center of the region. And knowing that your pastor has just returned from London, we'll say that London is the Laodicea of the day. Hierapolis was a place known for pagan worship. They were famous for hot springs in the area. And those who went there believed that those hot springs contained supernatural benefit for the soul. And so that was pagan worship center of that location. And I'll allow you to assign where that pagan center of worship is today. You can let your imagination run with that. Colossae, on the other hand, sits in the middle. They are the working class of the area. In fact, all three cities are connected by an industry rooted in textiles. They were wool weavers. In fact, the black wool of the area held a very significant value to it, and this was how they made their money. Also, an area prone to earthquakes. They knew what it meant to have the land shake under them. And in AD 66, there was a very large earthquake that brought all three cities to rubble. Move to the next slide and we'll see. Oh, there they are. There is the remains today of all three cities. In fact, only one, Laodicea, emerged from that earthquake. He goes on to, we'll go to the next slide. He goes on to describe the people that he's praying for. And I want you to note a few more things as we warm up here. Chapter 1, verse 2, he's already described them as faithful brethren. Faithful. He uses that term here to impress upon us that they were not only suffering physically, but false teaching had crept into the church. And he describes them as faithful because of their hunger to remain true to the Word of God. Verse 3 and 4. Notice what he says in verse 4. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints. Notice that. These people that Paul's praying for have a reputation. Believers who have a reputation. Their reputation is rooted in a love for all the saints. Let me ask you this. Do you have a love for all the saints tonight? A love for all the saints. They've heard the gospel. The gospel has resounded in Colossae. They have responded by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the gospel is bearing fruit in their lives. Now, let me ask you this question. We all said that Paul is one that I should emulate in my prayer life. Let me ask you this question. Does the people that he's praying for sound like you? Are you a believer in Christ tonight? Are you in love with the people of God? What about this? Do you have a reputation? What reputation do you have? Do people know that you are walking with God? Let me say this. Maybe you're here tonight and this is not your reputation. Then the Word of God is an encouragement tonight. It's a call to you, saying that this should be your reputation. But maybe you're here tonight and that is your reputation. Maybe you're known as one who is walking with Christ. And I want you to see this. This is so important. I want you to see who Paul is praying for. Because now I want you to see what Paul prays. He's someone that we're to emulate in our prayers. He's writing to believers, not just babes in Christ, but those who are pressing on to maturity and they have a reputation. Now I want you to see how he prays. So his prayer, Paul's prayer, is rooted in suffering. It's rooted in false teaching. And not only that, it's rooted in material prosperity. And how does Paul pray? So significant. We'll pick it up as Paul begins to pray. Verse number 9, the prayer begins. Draw your attention to it. He says this, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it," what's it? "Well, the resounding successful work of the gospel in Colossae, we have not ceased to pray for you." And here it is, prayer request number 1. Notice what he says. "That you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." Prayer request number 1 from the lips of Paul to a group of people who have a reputation of being in Christ. He's never seen them. What does he say? He prays that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Now, perhaps you have a Bible tonight, and that pronoun "his" has a capital H to it. That begs the question, who is the his? H-I-S. All right? And you can go a number of directions tonight as you answer that question. But let me give you a little tip in interpreting the pronouns in your Bible. And the tip goes like this. When you encounter a pronoun, you go backwards to find the closest individual identified, and that is the strongest link to that pronoun. So let's do that. Let's look back. You look back. And who is the closest identified individual in the text? Shout it out when you see it. Verse 8, the Spirit. Yes. Look back. Closest referent is the Spirit. Could be pointing to God. You can argue that. But if we follow that hermeneutical principle, we would reach the conclusion that Paul is praying that you would be filled with a knowledge of his will, the Spirit's will. Incredible. And that word "filled," important word, it means filled to the brim, filled up and overflowing. Not just a little bit, not the half cup. This cup here is not filled to the brim. Filled to the brim means this, filled to that capacity where one more drop and it all spills over. Paul prays that you and I who are in Christ would be filled to capacity with the Spirit. And I was thinking about this. You know what it means to be Spirit-fed because you sit under the Word. You know what it means to be Spirit-led and what the connection is between being Spirit-fed and Spirit-led. Paul prays that these believers would be filled to the brim with what brings the Holy Spirit. And he says, with his will. That word is simply the desire of the Spirit. So let me ask you this tonight. What is the desire of the Holy Spirit for you and I? Paul connects it with knowledge. We're going to see that word a couple of verses later. But he says spiritual wisdom and understanding. Spiritual wisdom and spiritual understanding. What's spiritual wisdom? Spiritual wisdom is the application of spiritual truth. Truth is resounding forth tonight. Spiritual wisdom is how you leave this place and how you apply it to yourself. The next word, spiritual understanding, beautiful word. It means how does it sum all together? How does it come together? Ever had a truth from the Word of God and you wondered about how it went with another truth from the Word of God? That word understanding there is how the Spirit brings the two truths together for you. Paul prays that you and I would be filled with this understanding and with this truth. I go back to the question. What is the Spirit's will for every believer on this planet today. Yeah, that's true, but why? And I want you to see the answer to that. We don't have to guess. It's the very next verse 10. So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Now, who's the Lord? Jesus Christ. So look at the message of Scripture here tonight. It's the desire of the Spirit that you would walk in a manner worthy of Jesus. That you would, not only sitting in the pew, but as you leave this place tonight, you would walk in a manner worthy of Jesus Christ. Is your walk worthy of the name of Jesus Christ? Notice what that verse says. To please Him, following the same principle I just said, that Him refers to Jesus. To please Jesus in what? What does the text say? All respects. That means that your walk better be the same on Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. It should be the same with your children present and with your children not present. All right? That's a walk worthy of the name of Christ. He goes on, praying that you would bear fruit in what? Every good work. What's a good work? A good work, Ephesians says, is that which God has prepared for you to do beforehand out of obedience to Christ. A good work is a work done out of a love for God that becomes practical to you in what your hands and feet do. It's rooted in the right motivation, God the Father, Son, and Spirit. And it's practical, meaning it's the hands, it's the actions of the hands and feet. Paul prays that these people, catch this, who already have a reputation for being believers and following Christ, he prays that they would bear fruit in every good work. Every good work. He goes on to say this. The end of verse 10 says this, that they would increase in the knowledge of God. Think about this. They're already believers. How is it that believers, Paul prays, that they would increase in the knowledge of God? Same word used in verse number 9, filled with the knowledge of His will. Verse number 10 says that you're to increase in your knowledge of God. So I thought of this illustration tonight. Humor me. I heard last Sunday evening that there is a place here in Norwich that's famous for barbecue and ice cream. So I want to know tonight if you have a favorite ice cream. Somebody tell me what your favorite ice cream is. Tiger Tail. All right, Tiger Tail. Orange and black. So Tiger Tail, favorite ice cream. Let me ask you this. What are the ingredients in your favorite ice cream? Ice and cream. All right? Ice and cream. What are the proportions that those ingredients are brought together to make your ice cream? No idea. Do you know how your ice cream is manufactured? Do you know how your ice cream is made?
No.
Okay. Here's the point. That's the difference between knowing that your favorite ice cream is Tiger Tail and the knowing that Paul's talking about. Let me ask you tonight, just by way of example. Do you know the names of God and what they mean? Do you know the names of Jesus and what they mean? This is how the people of God move from knowing that He's Savior to knowing the full extent of who God is and what He has for you and I. A little bit of homework. I know you love homework in the summer, but go and remind yourself of the names of God. Go and remind yourself of the names of Jesus and what they mean. And let me ask you this. Do you know what the characteristics of God are? Do you know what His attributes are? This is what Paul's talking about. This is a full knowledge. full knowledge. Think about this. They're already believers. And yet Paul calls them to move on to this full knowledge. Give you another piece of homework. You ready for this? The divines of the 16th and 17th century used to describe God as simple. God is simple. So here's your homework. Write this down. What does it mean to describe God as simple? What does it mean to describe Him as simple? Go do some homework on that. Okay? Paul's prayer, notice this, is for you and I, those who have a faithful testimony, those who are steadfast in holding on to truth, to move on, to move to a full knowledge of who God is. He goes on, verse 11, that they would be strengthened with what? With all power. According to His glorious might. Whose glorious might? Again, same practice. Move from the His backwards. And the last referent is to God, G-O-D, talking about the Father. Whose might? The Father's might for the attaining, notice what it says, of all steadfastness and patience. Steadfastness, the idea of holding on to truth firmly. False teachers were moving in. And Paul was reminding them that they had to hold firm to the truth that they had been taught and not to surrender the truth to false teaching. And he says, when you do that, that will result in patience or long suffering, the ability to hold the truth and go the distance. Go the distance. To have the truth, to run with the truth until the end. And he finishes with this, verse 12. That they would give thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Notice that. That they would give thanks. Another place in Scripture says that we're to give thanks always. We're to be a people of thanksgiving always. For what reason? Paul says we're to give thanks to the Father. Notice why? Because it's this Father who has qualified us, who's the us? Believers, to share in the inheritance of the saints of light. Notice what Paul's saying there? That before the foundation of the world, the Father qualified every single believer to enter into the inheritance of the light, the Lord Jesus Christ. The verse 13 and 14 finish the thought. For He, that reference is to the Father, for the Father rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we, that's believers, have redemption, which is the forgiveness of sins. I want you to notice one thing here. We've had a referent to the Spirit. We've had a referent, multiple references to the Son. We've also had a referent to the Father. This is a Trinitarian prayer, and it's a prayer of beauty. Now let me ask you this simple question as I finish tonight. Is this a prayer that you can pray for yourself? Right out of the Word of God, Paul gives you and I a prayer that we can pray for ourselves. Number two, Paul's praying it for others. So not only do we have a prayer that we can pray for ourselves, we have a prayer that we can pray for one another. Let me be bold with you tonight. I want you to pray this prayer for me. I want you to pray this prayer for me. I know that your pastors pray this prayer for you. Would you pray it for yourself? And would you pray it for one another? Here's why. Because this is the way that God is honored most. when we desire this, not only for ourselves, but when we desire this for one another. That the Holy Spirit would give us the insight to walk in a manner that's worthy of the Son. When you and I walk in a manner worthy of the Son, who's honored? The Father is honored. Another New Testament passage says it this way: do your good works in such a way that you're not honored, that attention is not drawn to you, but that the people would respond by giving praise and thanksgiving to the Father. Norwich, that's the prayer of God for you today, that you would move. First of all, that you would come to Christ, that you would enter into Christ and his suffering for the redemption that Paul talks about in this passage. But then that you wouldn't just sit back and soak in that. We need to do that. But that you would move forward, that you would have your eyes on Christ, and that you would, as Paul himself says, press on to the high calling that's yours in Christ Jesus with your eyes on the prize. So let me ask you this. Will this passage of Scripture tonight change how you pray this week? Will it change how you pray? Let me close in a word of prayer. Father, Paul wrote these words to a people he did not know face to face. And yet we see the heart of the gospel coming through this man to a people that he cared for in the Spirit. And I look out and there are people here I see face to face, but I don't know. There are people listening tonight that I've never met. And yet the Word of God calls us to this glorious prayer, this example held up before us, that we might use it for ourselves, that we might use it for one another, that it might bring glory to your name. I want to pray this for Sim and Adam as they lead here in Norwich. Father, that you would become so precious to them that they would move with the Spirit, that the Word of God would continue to hold such prominence in their lives that it would become their very heartbeat. That they, as they demonstrate to these people, that everything that they do and say and think would be for the glory of your wonderful name. Father, I pray this. We've already sung a glorious hymn. We're going to sing another glorious hymn as we close. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. I pray that would be true of us this week, that we would have our eyes on our Savior, that our look would be an intent gaze, not a drive-through opportunity. I pray this, that our quiet times this week would be significant, that our quiet times would be powerful, that we would give due diligence to the Word of God. And Lord, I know that you'll be honored by that as we continue to seek your face. Thank you for your truth. Amen.